John chapter 1, 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one."
Thanks, Claire. Well, let's pray and let's ask for God's help to both understand his word and to have it change our hearts. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to come and study your word together. And thank you that it's even greater privilege than listening to just a person talk to us. It's to come and to have the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who knows us inside out, come and speak to us the words that you know we need to hear. And so please make us attentive. Please make us willing to listen to the Apostle John as he's written this gospel for us, and to listen to John the Baptist, who speaks in this passage, but most of all, to listen to your Holy Spirit, and to have Jesus revealed to us and made bigger in our eyes. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This is kind of low, so I'm just going to see if I can do this. There we go. That's a bit better. I was wondering how to start this morning's sermon, how to help us to get into the world that John is writing into. And I had something lined up. It was, strangely enough, an anecdote about how Cilla Black is quite a lot like the book of the Gospel of John. You'll have to come and ask me afterwards about that, because I'm going a little bit off-piste. Because on the way here, a song came into my mind, or the words of a song. A song by Coldplay, and I don't feel very cool admitting that I listen to Coldplay. It's not the kind of, edgy, trendy thing I should be listening to, but I like it. And if you go, I'm pretty sure on their Spotify page, one of their top playing songs is a song you might not expect. It's not one of their really upbeat, happy songs. It's quite downbeat, quite sad in some ways. It's a song called "Fix You." And it goes like this: when you try your best but you don't succeed, when you get what you want but not what you need, when you feel so tired that you can't sleep, stuck in reverse, when the tears come streaming down your face, when you lose something you can't replace, when you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Lights will guide you home and ignite your bones, and I will try to fix you. It's a song about someone needing fixing, needing someone outside of themselves to come and to sort them out. And I wonder, why is that on the front page, in their top five Spotify hits. And I think it's because it connects with something in us. A knowledge that at some level there are things that are wrong with us. There are things that need fixing and we can't do it ourselves. And we need someone to come from outside, someone bigger, someone more powerful than us, to come and to fix us. And that is the world that John is writing this into. John was a good friend of Jesus, an intimate friend of Jesus. Maybe knew him better than anyone else when he walked on earth. And he's writing into a world where people are waiting for someone. Waiting for someone to come in from the outside. As a family, we've just discovered the Lego Movie. And we're quite into it. Our kids really enjoy it. If you don't know the Lego Movie, really early on, you have a prophecy that says that the special is going to come. And he will be the greatest, the most interesting, and the most important person of all times. And he's going to come and save the realm. And then everyone's, oh, who's the special? When's the special coming? Who's it going to be? If that doesn't connect with you, think of Harry Potter, the chosen one. Think of Neo in The Matrix, the one. People knowing the world isn't right. And waiting for someone from the outside to come in and to fix it. And to fix us. And John, this person who knew Jesus so well, is writing to tell us that's Jesus. That's who he is. And straight away, I think some of us here will want to just switch off and stop listening. And for some of you, that's because you don't think we live in that kind of a world. You don't think we live in a world where someone's going to come in and sort things out. Maybe you think there is no outside. You agree with the bus adverts that ran a number of years back that said there's probably no God, just get on with your life. Or maybe there is someone out there, but he doesn't really care, we can't really know him. Or maybe you think, I don't care if there's someone there, I don't need it. I don't need someone from the outside. I can sort my problems out, if I have any. Well, if that's you, can I ask you just to suspend your disbelief just for a few minutes and let John try and convince you that Jesus is someone special. Don't reject what he says without listening to him. Or maybe you want to switch off because you think, I know who Jesus is. I know what he came for. I know this information already. Well, sometimes we think of these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as biographies of Jesus. And that's right. They tell us things about Jesus, but they're more than that. And here's the Cilla Black link, because I want us to think of John as a matchmaker. John is wanting to present Jesus to us in a way that makes him attractive, that makes us want to take a punt on Jesus, that makes us fall in love with Jesus. He wants to say to us, Jesus is greater than you think. He is the object of your every desire. He is the answer to your every problem. He is the one you need. He wants you not just to know about Jesus and be aware of Jesus, but to be amazed by Jesus. Not just to nod your head, but to have your heart beat more quickly. He says Jesus is perfect for you. And if you think you know him, there is more of him to know. So please don't switch off and listen to John. Well, in that reading we just had, John the Baptist is introduced to us. We actually met him last week. So in the first few verses of the book, John says, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. He himself was not the light, he came as a witness to the light. So John the Baptist is someone who has come to introduce us to Jesus, to tell us about Jesus. And in the other Gospels we find out he's a little bit strange. In some ways, if you know your Old Testament, he reminds us a bit of Elijah. He wears really itchy, strange camel hair clothes that can't have been nice. They must have smelt a bit. He eats honey, not so bad, and locusts, pretty bad. He's a bit weird. But he's here to point us to Jesus, to show us how great Jesus is, and then to show us how we should respond. And hopefully we'll have these points up on the slides, I'm really hoping so. The first thing he tells us is that Jesus is greater than us. Does it work? Have we got it? No, we haven't. If you've got a pen, you might want to write these down. First thing John the Baptist says is, Jesus is greater than us. Back to the Lego movie. If you don't want a spoiler, put your fingers in your ears now. Because one of the lines near the end that reveals what the movie's all about, really, is, "You are the talented, most interesting, and most extraordinary person in the universe. And you are capable of amazing things because you are the special. And so am I. And so is everybody." That's kind of what the film is about. It's saying that we are all the special. We're all capable of fixing ourselves and of fixing the world. And that appeals, doesn't it? That appeals to people who want to be fixers. I want to be a fixer. Your washing machine's making a noise? No problem. I'm the special. I can fix that. Having trouble with your essay? No problem. I can fix that. I'm the special. Got kidney stones? Global poverty? No problem. I can fix it. The first thing John wants us to know is that he is not the special. Now, John was a sensation. People travelled from all over the region to listen to him speak. And even though he was a bit weird, by what he said, they were so challenged, so convicted, that they wanted to change their lives. And so they were baptised. That's why he's called John the Baptist. And what that means is that they were immersed in water. You might have been here last week. We didn't quite immerse Harriet. We poured some water over her. But it's a symbol that a life change has happened that's so big, it's like the old life is dead and there's a new life beginning. And these people, they were so convicted by what John said that they wanted to make that kind of a change that they were baptized by him. Now, John the Baptist didn't invent baptism. The Jews were doing it already. When someone who wasn't a Jew became a Jew, then they'd be baptized to show they'd made this kind of a change, that their whole life was going in a different direction now. But John the Baptist, he wasn't doing that. He was baptizing Jews, people who were already supposedly knowing and following God. And so the authorities looked at that and went, well, that's a bit strange. In fact, we don't like that. Baptizing Jews, treating Jews like they're these non-religious pagans, I'm not sure about that. And so they came to check him out. And they asked him, okay, if you're doing this, does that mean that you're the Messiah? That's the special, the chosen one, that's the main figure, the one they're waiting for. Is that you, John the Baptist? And he says, no, that's not me. Well, then are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Two supporting figures who would come and around the same time as the Messiah. And he said, no, I'm not them either. Well, then who are you? And he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. That's an Old Testament quote, basically saying, God is coming to rescue you, and he's sending someone, someone special. And get ready for him. Make the road clear. If you want the council to come and fix the potholes in your road, then the best way of doing it is make sure that someone really important is coming to visit your house. Like, you know, get President Trump or the Queen to be invited to your house, and you can be sure the council will fix your road. They'll fill in all the potholes, they'll make it perfect. When someone special is coming, you make the road ready. And John the Baptist is saying, I'm here to say there's someone coming, get ready. Get the road clear. And he says, which verse is it? Verse 26. That person, the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he is so much greater than I am. Imagine I went into the office tomorrow and I said to one of our ministry trainees, Dom, could you just take my shoes off for me, please? I think he might say, I'm not sure that's in my contract. I'm not sure you pay me enough for that. Imagine if your hero walked into this room and said, take off my shoes for me. Yeah, I can't be bothered to do it. Even if it's your hero, you'd say, no way. Do it yourself. I'm not taking your shoes off. And now these that Jesus is talking about, these are sandals in a hot, smelly, dusty country where animals leave their mess in the middle of the road. To take off someone's shoes was the lowest job. The very lowest slave might just do that. And yet John the Baptist says, this person who's coming after me, he is so great that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. to take off the straps of his sandals. And you might think, well, he's got some kind of complex. You know, he needs a better self-image. He needs to think of himself more highly. He needs to have a healthy respect for himself. Surely. You know, come on, John the Baptist. You have got thousands of people coming to see you and to hear you and hanging on your every word. Even the leaders, they're not summoning you. They're coming to you to ask who you are. Yeah, you're kind of a big deal. And he might say, yeah, I know. But the person who's coming is so great that even me, the great John the Baptist, for me to stoop down and to take the straps off his stinky, disgusting, sweaty, smelly sandals would be way above my pay grade. That would be an unspeakable privilege. That's how great he is. John the Baptist wants us to say, I am not the special. I cannot fix myself. I cannot fix the ones I love. I cannot fix the world around me, and neither can you. You might be the most talented surgeon, the most interesting academic, the most extraordinary footballer. You might be a CEO. You might be successful in so many ways. But if you're honest, you need someone from outside yourself to come and fix you. And so do I. Now, you might not yet be a follower of Jesus. And you might be wondering kind of what I'm doing here. We don't want to make you into a Christian just for the sake of it. We don't want to make you into a good person just for the sake of it. I don't even want to make you like me, particularly. If you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't want to be like me. I can't fix you. But I know the person who can. And we as Christians here know the person who can fix you and can fix this world. And we want you to meet him. And he is so much greater than we are that to follow him means to come out of the center of your life. And if your life is like a solar system, you stop being the sun with everything orbiting around you, and you become a planet orbiting around Jesus. And you become a voice, like John the Baptist, with your role to draw attention to him, because you understand he's so much greater than we are. And you might hear that, and you might think, I don't want that. I don't want Jesus up there and me down here. Maybe you've had people, relationships in the past, who've been more important than you, and they knew it, and they trod on you. They made you feel small. Give John a chance to explain. Jesus isn't like that. We saw last week, even though he is the Son of God, he's divine, he left his place to come to us and to serve us, to become one of us. And that's the next thing that John the Baptist says. He says, Jesus came to pay for our wrongness. This is verses 29 to 31. Jesus came to pay for our wrongness. I've spent quite a bit of time this week cleaning the decking outside our house. We've moved into a new house here in Birmingham, and it's got some decking out the back, and I don't think it's ever been cleaned, ever. And so as soon as it rains, even a tiny little bit, you can't walk on it because it's so slippy. Like, you have to kind of walk around like this, because otherwise you just fall over. And there are some places where you put your foot on it and then you fall through. One of our friends, when we were visiting our house in the first few days we were there, just was walking around and just went through the decking. Other places, there were boards just with plant pots on them. We thought, oh, that's a nice idea. You know, have a board. They put plant pots on. No, no, that's covering up holes in the decking because it's rotten all the way through. And it was really great to get a pressure washer this week and just to see all that muck coming off, all that grot and slime. Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel covered in just grot and muck and slime and angry words and ugly thoughts and things I wish I hadn't done, things I know I can't take back. And some places I feel like I'm rotten all the way through. If you have ever felt like that, if you know what that feels like, then these next words of John the Baptist are precious. Someone said that all words in the Bible are like stars. They're all beautiful, but some shine more brightly than others. And this is some of the brightest there are. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There are two things here that you might not get, which I just want to try and explain a little bit. First one, sin. We live in a culture that doesn't really have much of a concept, or at least a right concept of sin and what the Bible says it is. But we do have, I was listening to someone this week who explained it this way, we do still have the principle that if you break something, you pay for it. If you make a mess in someone else's life, then there's a price to pay for that. When we were still living in Cambridge, Heather was out on her bike, and somebody came around the corner on their bike, around a blind corner where they shouldn't have been, far too fast, and crashed straight into Heather. And Heather had quite a bad injury to the end of her finger, had to have surgery a couple times. And that person really made a mess in our lives for a few months. And we would have quite legitimately made them pay for that, for taking them to court or whatever. If you make a mess in someone's life, we know that there's a price to pay for that. And sometimes that's because we hurt people, we're selfish, we're greedy. Even if we don't mean to do it, we do. And we can't always pay them back. We can't always make it right. And those things stay with us. I think even if life is going well, we have an awareness, most of us, I think, that we're not the people we want to be. Because we do those things. We hurt people. We make a mess. Well, the Bible says there's an extra dimension to that, which makes it a whole lot bigger. And that is that we're not just making a mess in other people's lives. We're making a mess in God's world. And because he is infinitely valuable, the price to pay is infinitely high. And that's where the lamb comes in that John talks about. You might think, a lamb? What is he talking about a lamb for? Like, if you've been out in the countryside, there are lambs around now. They're kind of cute, kind of silly, fluffy. Some people say, well, they're meek, they're quiet. That's what John's saying. Well, yeah, there's something there, but there's more. Lamb is like a hyperlink, taking us back to the Old Testament. And the definition we find there is an innocent life slaughtered so that I can escape. That's what lamb means. Let me take you to two places in the Old Testament to show you what I mean. Firstly, the Passover. This is when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And God was coming to rescue them. And he was sending an angel of death to kill all the firstborn sons in Egypt. And that included the Israelites unless they did this. Unless they got a lamb and brought it into their house. And kept it in their house just long enough for the kids to get to know it and to like it. Maybe give it a name, take some selfies with it, make it a pet. And then cut its throat. And while the blood was still warm, paint it on the doorposts. And then, as the angel of death passed over that night, he would see that there had been a death already. And so the lamb died instead of the firstborn son. And then, another place. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices. If you have done something, and you know that there's that price to pay, and that you're not okay with God, then you would come to the temple and you bring a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and your wrongness would be transferred onto that lamb, and it would die a gruesome death instead of you. And so, you know, if we were not a church, but you had Jews going into the temple, we'd all have our lambs tucked under our arms, and you'd say, "Hey, look, there's the lamb of Neil who takes away the sin of the Powells. There's the lamb of Craig who takes away the sin of the Summers." Lamb, that word says, how does God deal with our wrongness? He doesn't pressure wash it. He doesn't cover it up. The Lamb of God, God's solution was to send his own son as the lamb. And we know it's God's son because John says, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." He might be born after me, he might be coming in history after me, but he existed before me. This is God's son. And he doesn't just enter the mess of a broken world. He doesn't just come to suffer with us and to sympathize with us. He comes to enter the mess of our mistakes, our selfishness, our pride, our greed, the things we wish we'd never done, the things we can't undo, and to take them on. We saw last week the Word became flesh. He became so much like us that he could be blamed for things that we'd done wrong. And at the cross, the Lamb of God, the beautiful, precious, spotless Lamb of God, was slaughtered so that we could escape. And see what John says. He says it's the sin of the world. That means it's for anyone. It's unlimited. You might think it's not for me. I'm from the wrong background. I'm not that type of person. I haven't got a church upbringing. It's for you. It's for the world. It's for anyone. You might be thinking, well, no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what that would have to pay for. And John says, no, it's for you. It's for the whole world. You might think, it's not for me. I keep on messing up. I've been forgiven once and then I do it again. It's still for you. John the Baptist says, Jesus bore your wrongness. He took all the things that you're ashamed of and he nailed them to the cross and they died there. And so if you're feeling guilty or you've got this kind of fear or anxiety, you're afraid of God, you've got this nagging feeling that you're a disappointment to God, you don't have to feel like that. John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God. And you might be thinking, I don't need that. Really? If you're aware at all of any kind of wrongness or price there is to pay, if you don't let Jesus pay that, then who is going to pay it? Do you want to pay that? Maybe you think, well, God can just forgive me. I don't need Jesus. That's his job. God just forgives, right? Well, if God can just forgive, then why did he send his only son, his precious son? If God has no wrath at our wrongness, then why did he pierce his son? I have 3 children, and I would not give any of them up, much less if I didn't have to. The cross says we need Jesus to pay for our wrongness, and that's what he came to do. But there's more, and here's the third thing. He comes to immerse us in God. Jesus comes to immerse us in God. This is verses 32 to 34. And John now speaks about what happened at Jesus' baptism, because John the Baptist baptized Jesus, although he doesn't say it here. In verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. He sees the Spirit come down like a dove. Is it an actual dove? Is it something that looks like a dove? Don't care. He saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, come down and rest on Jesus. Now, Jesus already had the Holy Spirit. This isn't the first time that Jesus has been filled with the Holy Spirit. But the point is, this is Jesus' inauguration. This is his public beginning. And right at the beginning, there's a demonstration that he is empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then John says that God has told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, you could easily miss this, but that is enormous. Because everything Jesus did in his life was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He obeyed and was faithful and resisted temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. He taught with authority that people had never seen before by the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew things that nobody else could know. He did miracles. He commanded the wind and the waves. He commanded demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. He raised the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He loved the unlovable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And John says here that Jesus has come to baptize us, to immerse us in that same Holy Spirit. He uses the picture of baptism. It's like Jesus gets a big pool full, not of water, but of the Holy Spirit, and dunks somebody in that when they become a Christian, when they trust in him, so that they are surrounded and filled and immersed in the Holy Spirit. Not just a little bit, but overflowing. And so when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit becomes like a nuclear reactor inside you, empowering your life and irradiating every part of you. When you trust in Jesus, you're not trusting in someone back then or up there or over there, but someone inside you. Well, what does he do there? Well, firstly, he opens our eyes. He gives us life. He lets us see who Jesus is. and to love him and to respond to him. So if that's you, if you love Jesus, you have got the Holy Spirit. If you don't get Jesus at all, if you think, I just don't understand him, then maybe what you need to do is pray and ask God to give you the Holy Spirit so you can see Jesus and get him clearly. But he doesn't just do that. He makes us life givers as well. He makes us able to share that life with other people, to make us bold. The Holy Spirit empowers us to change, to resist temptation, to defeat sin, to change habits. He empowers us to love people, to be sacrificial, to be resilient, to endure suffering, to be peaceful when everything's chaos around us. He enables us to make all the changes that we want to make, to become the people we want to become. All those things are possible because Jesus has come to immerse us in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's how John the Matchmaker presents Jesus to us. He's come to pay for our wrongness. He's come to immerse us in God. So what are we meant to do? Well, he's got two ways he wants us to respond. And the first one's in verse 29, and we've seen it already. He says, look. Look at Jesus. Look at the Lamb of God. Get him clear. He is so much bigger, so much better, so much more wonderful than you know, and he's perfect for you. Maybe you're completely new to Christianity and you thought you'd have to do something religious. You thought you'd have to go on a pilgrimage, change something big in your life, discover great mysteries. John says all you have to do is recognize the one who's come to fix you. Look at Jesus. Get to know him. What does that look like? Well, I'm sure someone will wave a flyer later in the service. We've got discussion groups that can help you to discover Jesus. There are books on the table out there that you can just take away. Steal one of our Bibles, whatever. Get to know Jesus. Don't steal one of the Bibles. Talk to someone, maybe a person who brought you here, and say, I want to get to know Jesus a bit more. Look, John says. But for the rest of us, John says to the people there, among you stands one you do not know. And he's talking to religious people, people who should have known. It is possible for Jesus to be standing right there with you and you don't know it. Or you don't recognize him as the one who is the answer to your needs. It's possible to be a Christian and to be weighed down with anxiety and with fear and with guilt. And just to be limping along when all the time there is someone there who can help you and who's got the resources to fix you. An old theologian said, we are made for you, that is God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Is that you? Is your heart restless and thirsty and empty and lacking? John wants you to fall in love with Jesus. He wants you to fill your mind with Christ and see how perfectly he matches your needs. The most important thing you can do, says John, is get a bigger vision of who Jesus is, a bigger view of his glory, and to pursue knowing him and enjoying him and delighting in him, because that is how you will experience his life-changing power. That is how you open yourself up to his Holy Spirit at work in you, by fixing your mind on Jesus. Another old theologian, John Owen, had a reputation for being a kind of serious, dour kind of guy. He said, nothing will excite and encourage our souls more. Nothing will enable us to change more than a constant view of Christ and of his glory. That's where all revival, all flourishing comes from. He said, let us live in the constant contemplation of the glory of Christ, and goodness will come from him to repair all our decays, to fix us, to renew a right spirit in us, to empower us, and to cause us to abound in all duties of obedience. If you're a Christian, are you struggling? Are you weak, timid, limping? Feel like you haven't got the resources for the things you know you need to do? John says, look at Jesus. He's right there. And secondly, he says, clear the path clear the way for Jesus. It's a truth universally acknowledged that if a house containing small children is tidy, they must be waiting for guests to arrive. Turn up unannounced to, not our house, of course, but you know, a house like that, then the first thing that will happen is a path has to be cleared from the front door to the kettle. Moving out of the way, the train track and the soft toys and the things you could break your neck on, like the cars and things like that. You have to make way. And John the Baptist says to us, make way for Jesus. Clear the path. He wants us to make a response to Jesus that is more than just, yes, I believe that. More than just, yes, I want forgiving. But to invite Jesus in, to be in charge, to be in the center of that solar system. And to make a whole life turnaround where Jesus gives us our priorities, our goals, and our dreams. So let me ask you, what is the path to your heart like? What's in the way? Is it full of potholes? Great chunks of the road that are missing? Are there things in the way, like big boulders or rocks? Have you put up barricades to stop Jesus? What are the things that are stopping you in your life or in your heart from having Jesus come and take full control? And what would it mean to tear those things down? What would it mean for you to clear the way for Jesus? John says you want to do that because you don't want to get anything in the way of the life-changing power of Jesus coming into your heart. He's come to pay for our wrongness. He's come to saturate us, immerse us in God. He's perfect for you. He's the answer to your every need, the object of your every desire, and he wants to come deeper into your life. Will you let him do that? Let's pray together. Father, one of the first things we want to say is that we're sorry that we put things in the way of Jesus. And we pray that you will help us by your grace to clear the path for him, to be our number one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are perfect for us. And we're sorry that our view of you is so small. Please, by your Holy Spirit, give us a bigger vision of who you are. And help us to fix our eyes on you. And I pray that as we do that, that your Holy Spirit be at work in us to change us, to make us more like you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.